There's nobody like Jesus. There's nobody greater than him. There's nobody more powerful than him. There's nobody that can save like him, heal like him, redeem like him. Hallelujah. There's nobody like Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, choir, for that song tonight. Oh, that was fantastic. Thankful for the opportunity to speak to you guys tonight. If you grab your Bible, we're going to turn to two places in Scripture. We're going to turn to Exodus 32 and then 2 Kings 5. When you have it, go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. Exodus 32 and verse 1 says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." And then over in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Then if we skip down to verse 9 in that story, it says, "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." Hallelujah. Would you pray with me and for me tonight? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for the word of God. Lord, we ask right now that you would let it speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would anoint my words, Lord. Anoint what you would have me to speak tonight, Jesus. And I pray that you would touch this congregation tonight. God, you know what you want to do here. Lord, but most of all, I pray that you would meet us around these altars. God, meet us here tonight. Lord, do a work that only you can do, because there is no one like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated tonight in the house of the Lord. So as I was praying and preparing tonight, Brother Brad, or for tonight, and trying to figure out what the Lord would have me to preach about, he impressed these two passages of Scripture on my heart. And I wrestled with that for a little bit because I was trying to figure out which way was I supposed to go. Am I supposed to talk about Moses and the golden calf and the people going against God and making false gods? Or am I supposed to talk about Naaman and his leprosy and going down and being washed and being healed? And I was struggling with that and going back and forth. And I'm like, God, I don't know what you want me to say here. They're so seemingly unrelated. But I felt that they had this common theme, and this is what I feel like God is trying to speak to us tonight. You have the Israelites and you have Naaman, and they're waiting on God. They're needing something from God. And it seems like he isn't doing anything. It's like he's not even there. So what do we do when God's not there? Church, what do we do when God's not there? Now I say that and I give that as my title tonight, but kind of tongue in cheek, because, you know, I say when God's not there, but you're saying, well, God's always there, right? He's ever present. He's always with us. He's always there. So why would we talk about when he's not there? Because sometimes it feels like it. Have you ever been there, church? Where you feel like he's just not there. Where you feel like he's just not moving. Where he's not doing the thing that you need him to do. He's not saving that family member. He's not healing that friend, Brother Brad. It's like he's not there. He's not moving. He's not listening. So what do we do? First, we have to realize that we're wrong. You see, the enemy of your soul wants you to question God's existence. The enemy of your soul wants you to question his power. The enemy of your soul wants to question his motive, his ability, his presence. We have needs and we pray and we pray and we feel this peace in our soul about those needs and about those situations. Then the enemy comes in and he flips it. What if he didn't hear you? What if God wasn't listening? What if he didn't hear you? What if you didn't pray enough? You thought you heard God's voice, but what if that was just in your mind? What if that was your imagination? What if he didn't really speak to you? What if the healing doesn't come? What if? Fear sets in. And that's what our enemy wants. He wants fear to set into our lives. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear thou not." That's what Scripture says, but that's not what the enemy says to us. The enemy says, be afraid, young people. The enemy says, God's not got this. He can't help you. He's not listening. He's not going to do it. He wants us to be afraid. That's not what the Bible says. It says, fear thou not. God is with you. God is for you. If we'll just trust him. When we feel like God isn't there, we have to realize that that is the enemy working, Brother Steve. Those doubts, those fears, that uncertainty, the questioning of what God has spoken to us and what God has called us to do, that is the enemy working in your life, and that is not of God. Realize you're wrong. Our enemy wants to make God seem distant. Far away, up on the mountaintop, not where you are. Secondly, don't be distracted in the waiting. We find ourselves in the presence of an almighty God, And that's right where the Israelites were. You see, God had called them to a place where he was. They're literally following him through the wilderness, right? Fire by night, cloud by day. They're following him. And they saw him. Hear this, church. They saw him. Exodus 24, this is a few chapters before our text tonight. It says, then went, this is Exodus 24, verses 9 and 10. It says, then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. 70. And they saw the God of Israel. They saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. They saw him. They saw their God. But a few chapters later, things start flipping. They start saying, make me a God. They had a God. They had the God. And they saw him. It wasn't just that Moses had said, hey, this is God, right? But 70 plus people witnessed that he was real. He manifested himself and showed himself to them. They saw him. But a few chapters later, they start getting distracted. Don't let the devil deem imaginary what you have seen for yourself. Church, we've had some good services here lately. God's been moving in this house. God's been moving around these altars. He's been touching lives and changing lives and doing works that only he can do. The Lord is moving and people are saved and healed and delivered. People are speaking in tongues and we see God. We see him. We know he's real. But it isn't long till that enemy's right back there in our mind. Right? Did you? Brother Cruz, did you really experience God? He makes us question it. And we start to get distracted. We start to believe it. And then those around us, we could even be sharing our testimony. Look what God's doing at Union Road. Look how he's moving. And somebody will question it. Really? I don't know about that. Do you really think that's real, Brother Aaron? Good. People around us start to question things. Young people, school just started back up. And you're going to be in classrooms and hallways and activities with people that might not believe like you believe. They might believe different. They might not believe at all. Right? And they're going to start questioning some things. Some things that you believe. Some things that you guys have experienced. Some things that happened at youth camp that you know are real. But they start to question it. It's just a bunch of excitement. It's nothing real there. Don't be distracted. You have to stand up for what you believe, what you know, what you've experienced. Don't be distracted. Let them question. Show them answers. See, when God calls Moses up to the mountain, he gives simple instructions to the people, to the Israelites. He says, tarry here. I'm going to go up and meet with God. Tarry here. Easy, right? Wait. Wait here. I'll be back. Wait here. Easy enough. But it wasn't. Exodus 32, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 was one of our texts tonight. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. Why does that sound so familiar? Which shall go before us? Because that's what the God was doing, right? But suddenly we need other gods to go before us because we're dissatisfied with the God we have because he's taking too long. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what became of him. And Aaron said unto him, now let me remind you here, Aaron is one of these group that saw God, right? Aaron is leadership. Aaron saw God. Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. And after he had made it a molten calf, they said, these be thy gods. These be thy gods, O Israel. The thing is, they don't just say, these be thy gods. It goes one step further. It says, these be thy gods, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Not only have they formed a new god, an idol, something to worship other than God, but now they're saying, you know, the Lord, Yahweh God, he didn't do that. It's that calf. Calf brought us out. Calf parted the Red Sea. Definitely wasn't God. It's this thing I created. I got distracted. And they started turning to things that wasn't God. This entire time. And see, this is what the people of Israel couldn't see because they weren't with God at that exact moment. But the entire time that all this is going on and they're collecting the earrings and they're forging the calf and they're starting to worship it, God's working. He's speaking to Moses. He's laying out his plan. He's giving instruction for worship and how to serve him. God's doing something. He's doing something for the Israelites. But in their human abilities, they can't see that God's doing something. All they had to do was wait, church. You know, we get to that point where we know that God is moving. Because the word tells us so, right? Because the man of God tells us so, right? Because the Spirit speaks to us and tells us so, Brother Steve, right? We know God is moving. We know God is working. But we can't physically see it. We get distracted and we turn to something else. Don't get distracted in the waiting. Not only can we not get distracted, we can't try to do it our own way. And this is where we're going to jump to that story of Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 through 12 says, "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.'" That's what he wanted, right? He wanted to be healed from leprosy. That's his whole reason for going to Elisha, is to be healed. And Elisha sends out his messenger and he says, "Go wash in the Jordan." The end. But Naaman was wroth. Brother Steve, if you had leprosy and somebody told you exactly how to get rid of leprosy, I'd be pretty excited, wouldn't you? And I'd do that. But Naaman's upset. You see, Naaman went, and the Bible reads this way, it says that Naaman said this, "Behold, I thought." This was my plan. This is what I had in mind. I thought he, Elisha, will surely come out to me. I'm at his house, after all. And he'll stand and he'll call on the name of the Lord his God. And he'll put his hand where the leprosy is. And he'll recover the leper. This is how it was all supposed to go down. This is what I had in mind. That isn't what happened. And he goes on. He says, well, they said, go and bathe in the Jordan 7 times. But Naaman says this, he says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus? Are they not better? Are they not better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went in a rage. He came to the house of Elisha for healing. He came with a need. He needed something from God. And he said, "The man of God didn't even come out and meet me." Elisha sends a servant to tell Naaman what to do. He doesn't even show up. Sometimes the answer is so cut and dry that it just doesn't make sense to us. We go to God and we say, "I've got this problem," and God says, "Here's your solution." But we wanted more. We wanted more than that. It can't be that easy, right? We wanted something grand. We wanted this huge miracle. We wanted a testimony. We wanted a touch and angelic choirs. And God's instructions, go wash in the river. That's the instruction. Not even a good river. There are better rivers. Why can't I wash in those rivers? Why does it have to be in the Jordan? That's what God says. Wash in the Jordan 7 times. How often do we go to God with our own plan? We get down at an altar of prayer and we plead with God to move, and we lay out a 5-step plan of how he should do it. God, I will know that you have moved if you do this and this and that other thing. I'll definitely know it was you because I have it all planned out. Because we want proof. We want to know that we're somehow in control. I'm not in control. You're not in control, church. God is in control. God has the solution. God has the power. God has the plan. Are we going to trust it? Are we going to wait on it? Are we going to do what he says? Or are we going to turn away mad because he didn't do it my way, Brother Aaron? You know, the proof of God moving isn't in the way the deliverance is performed. It isn't in our plan. The proof is that the leprosy's gone. Amen. It's that the healing happened. The thing that we couldn't do, he did. That's the proof. It doesn't matter how he chooses to do it. If he says wash in the Jordan 7 times, you wash in the Jordan 7 times and leprosy's gone. It doesn't matter if Elijah never says hi or bye. If God wants to heal you and he heals you, that's all the proof I need. God showing up isn't always angelic choirs and bright lights and booming voices. God showing up is that the leprosy's gone. It's that deliverance has come. It's that the need has been met. But we want it our way. When what we really need to do is trust his way. Fortunately for Naaman, he had some friends that encourage him to follow God's instruction. Because you remember, he turns away from Elijah's house and he's mad. I'm not doing that. Verses 13 and 14 says his servants came near. This is Naaman's servants. And spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do something great, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? He didn't ask Naaman to do something great, something big, something huge, some ginormous display. He asked him to wash in the river. When he saith to thee, wash and be clean. The Bible says, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He was clean. Not because God followed his plan. Not because God did it the way that he had it laid out. The way he expected. The way he wanted. Because he decided to follow God's plan. Amen. Music, if you'd go ahead and come tonight. Naaman went down to the river and washed 7 times. Because that's what God told him to do. Amen. So here's my question for you. What are you willing to do to get to God? What are you willing to do to get what you need? Are you willing to wash 7 times? Are you willing to humble yourself and get past your plan? Are you willing to wait when you don't feel like waiting? If God says, tarry here, and then I'll do the thing, are you willing to do that? Because church, waiting's hard. Is there anybody that just loves to wait? No? We like to get Chipotle from time to time, and we'll order it online. That way I don't have to wait as much, supposedly. And I'll walk in and they've got this shelf that's supposed to have all those online orders on them. And it's always empty. Even though I know that we ordered it and it was supposed to be ready like 15 minutes ago. And I have to stand there and wait until somebody acknowledges me and say, yeah, I had an online order. Oh, let me go see if that's ready yet. And I wait. We don't like waiting. And you know, Chipotle's kind of small on the list of things to wait for. Sometimes God asks us to wait on some big things. And that's a lot harder than waiting on Chipotle. Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to let God move when you can't see him? Sometimes it's not some grand act that God's asking. It's obedience. It's waiting. It's trusting. It's holding steady, church. It's keeping doing what you're supposed to be doing and avoiding the distractions. I've been thinking about that a lot with the season we're here in the church. That phrase, just hold steady. Sister Rebecca, just hold steady. And I think I had that conversation early on with Brother Aaron. I said, you know, we just got to keep doing what we're doing. We got to keep being the church. We got to hold steady. Keep going. Don't stop. Church, what if Naaman got discouraged before he got to that 7th dip in the river? What if he went down and still got leprosy? He went down. Nope. Still got leprosy. And he went down a third time and he said, Nope. Still got leprosy. What if he quit there? He'd still have leprosy. Keep going. Keep following God's plan. Just because he doesn't do it as fast as you'd like. I'm sure Naaman would have liked to go down to the river and he stepped in and the leprosy was gone. Right? But God said 7 times. That's the way God chose to heal him. That was God's plan. Not Naaman's. Are you willing to wash 7 times? Keep going. Don't stop. Follow God's plan, and the healing will come. The deliverance will come. Whatever you're praying for will come. If you'll wait, if you'll trust him, if you'll follow the plan that he has laid out for you. That's how we get what we need. When we realize that God has been there all along. We just couldn't see it. We couldn't see what he was doing. We couldn't see how he was preparing the way for the miracle. Would you stand all over this house tonight? I'm not usually one to make an appeal where I ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes, but I'd like to do that tonight. Because I think this is a moment where somebody needs to be honest with the Lord, and you don't have to be honest with anybody but him. I want to speak to somebody tonight and tell you that he's here. There is a God. There is the God that is here tonight. The God that you need is here in this house tonight. Maybe the enemy has been putting that in your mind, that he's distant, that God's not here, that he's somewhere far away. Maybe that he's not even real. If that's you tonight, I'd ask that you just slip up your hand and put it right back down. Maybe the enemy's been speaking to you tonight and telling you that God can't do it. There's been something that you've been praying about, that you've been seeking God about for a long time, and the enemy said, no, God can't do that. If you've been needing something from the Lord, and you feel like he's just not responding, would you slip your hand up tonight? Nobody's looking around. God sees your need. God is here tonight, church. Maybe tonight you came into this house and you said, you know, I've never even really surrendered to God. I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. Or maybe I've got distracted. I used to know him, but I've got distracted along the way. If that's you tonight, I ask that you slip your hand up and right back down. Hallelujah. God is here tonight, church. Church, could we make our way to this altar tonight? could we make our way to the place where God meets his people? I find myself in the prayer room frequently praying this. I say, God, make yourself real in this place. Make yourself real in this place tonight. It's not that he's not real. It's not that I'm questioning whether he's real, but I want him to impress himself upon me tonight and make himself real to me. Hallelujah. God, speak to hearts tonight. Speak to lives tonight. Father God, I pray that you would do something for eternity tonight. Oh, God, we need you.
Our God, he cares about us.